Let's take our Bibles this morning to John chapter 7. John 7, we're going to continue in our series through the Gospel of John. Last week, we, of course, learned of Jesus, his encounter with his brothers, and then also the debates that were going on about who he was, his character, and during the Feast of the Tabernacles is the setting right now. The Holy Day, of course, for one of the three feasts that a Jew would have recognized, would have traveled to Jerusalem to partake in. And Jesus is now in Jerusalem, we see, and he's going to reveal himself. He's going to go in to the temple, we're going to see in just a moment, and begin to teach. And this morning we're going to look at some things concerning, of course, this very important section of scripture, I believe. So we're going to read, starting in verse 14. If you're there in your Bible this morning, say amen. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself speaks for his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is of Moses or from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." To pick it up in here, in chapter 7, Jesus is now down at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's going to reveal himself there amongst the people. Now, of course, there was much grumbling because he did not show up right at the beginning. They were all waiting to see what would Jesus do during this time. The last time he had come to Jerusalem, he performed the miracle of healing the cripple by the pool of Bethesda. And it, of course, was very controversial because of the day that he did so. It was the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders had added extra on top of God's intended day of rest. They'd added extra rules and legalistic things to put burdens on people rather than liberate people. And so Jesus was exposing that when he did what he did. He had a purpose behind everything that he did. And so Jesus made his way to the feast. The Bible is clear that it's halfway through the feast now, midway point of the feast. And remember, that feast was 7 full days, that there would be sometimes 8. They would stay an extra day. And they would, of course, camp out in Jerusalem. They would have these tents that they would set up, and they would just live there. It was a very festive time in Jerusalem, very high occupancy in Jerusalem at that time. So Jesus makes his way to the feast, and the Bible records in verse 14 that he goes to the temple. Now, we know the temple was sacred. It was the center of worship, the center of religious activity of the Jews. Just a few days prior, the priests had gone into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed for the sins of the nation. And it was just a time, of course, a holy time in Israel. And Jesus makes his way to the temple, and he begins to teach. Oh, what I would give to just be a fly on the wall to hear Jesus teach the word. He's the greatest preacher that ever lived. And as he taught publicly, it was very clear that he was different, that he had an authority that the other teachers did not possess, that he had a way of engaging the people that the religious leaders lacked. It was very clear that Jesus was not their typical run-of-the-mill teacher. And the Bible says that as he taught, they marveled. They marveled. They were puzzled. Like, how could this man teach like this? We have heard things they had heard, of course, the smear campaign of the religious leaders of that day. They were very vocal of what they thought about Jesus after his shenanigans at the Pool of Bethesda. And of course, there was much controversy around his name. And they had done everything they could to taint his character, because it's similar to the day in politics. You know, when someone starts to run for politics, you'll start to hear all the scandals come out. They'll dig up things to try to bring down their character so that, of course, they would not receive the vote, in a sense. And so Jesus was not campaigning. We know that he had already, he understood who he was. He understood that he had the throne. He understood his position in the scheme of eternity. But he was there, and he was, of course, vocal. He taught, and he was going to set the people straight. He was going to be the mouthpiece of God to set some of the things that have gotten out of order in that time. And the religious leaders didn't like that. But they could not deny the spirit by which Jesus taught. And I want you to see about Jesus' doctrine this morning. I want you to see it was supernatural. It was supernatural. He taught having not learned from anyone. He had the people acknowledged that. They said, how does this man know letters? How does he know the word like he does? How does he expound the scriptures like he does? How does he apply it like no man had ever applied it before him, having not studied under a certified rabbi or some certain school of teaching? How was this Galilean? Remember, we learned that Jesus was from the countryside. He was from the Galilean region. And you remember when he was calling disciples, and I believe it was Nathaniel, who said, what good comes out of Nazareth? That's a bunch of people, like, for example, the deep, deep south. My family, we're from Louisiana, New Iberia to be exact. And a few years back, I got to go the first time since I was a baby. When we pulled into New Iberia, the biggest thing in New Iberia is the Walmart. And these people, I'm telling you, like, these people are as country as they come. But I loved it, you know? I loved just the greenery. I loved the laid-back nature of the people and the slow, thick accent that they would have when they'd speak, you know? And it was sometimes hard to understand these people. And I want you to understand, Jerusalem would have been like New York City. It would have been the hub. It would have had all the teachers, all the schools of thought, all the up and coming, cutting edge technology and theology would have been found in Jerusalem. And so Nazareth, Galilee, the region there would have been like southern Louisiana. And there would have been a distinct accent that Jesus had when he would go, that they would be identified. He's from Galilee. He has that draw, or whatever it might have been, on his voice. And they would have immediately thought that to be that he was unlearned, that he had never been, he wasn't polished, and he wasn't from one of our teachers. And so this was, of course, puzzling them that he spake and he taught with such authority, with such power. And they marveled, they were puzzled. Contrary to all the leaders and the teachers of Jesus' time, he preached with absolute authority. Unlike his adversaries, who often would have to quote other rabbis, other famous teachers, they used their interpretation, and they stood on the authority of the doctrines of men. Jesus was not like them, because he, of course, was the living word. His exposition of scripture would have been impeccable. His application would have been spot on as well. He did not need nor desire the accreditation or the approval of any man, because he himself was the living word. He himself, as we learn in the book of Revelation chapter 3, he himself was the Amen, the final authority, the faithful and true witness was before them. It was supernatural. I want us to remember who it was that stood before him, and who it is that we serve. He was the God-man. He was God in the flesh. He was the most brilliant man to ever walk the planet. I'm telling you, it was not even a close second. And it was on display there at the height of the occupancy of the temple, and the people would have gathered and would have marveled, and they did. So Jesus' doctrine was supernatural. It was different than the scribes and Pharisees. It was not man centered. It was straight from the source. Many today in the American church are similar to the religious leaders of that time. They run from schools of thought or teachers, and they frame their whole theology based upon some teacher that they found meets their felt needs. And you guys know people like this. They go from YouTube video to YouTube video. They go from teacher to teacher, and you know, they are tossed to and fro with these doctrines. And you know the person, you've met them, and they start off and they identify themselves. Like, for example, they would say, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm an Arminianist, or I'm a premillennial, post-tribulation type Christian. They have all these labels, and they have all these schools of thought by which they identify themselves. I come from, of course, a Baptist background and a separatist, a fundamental Baptist background, and we took pride in our separation. We had no fellowship with any of the churches in the Antelope Valley. You know what they would say about West Side? They would label us as weirdos, charismatics, as being off. And, you know, they would often try to sway the minds of the young men in seminary, like myself at the time, and say, you don't want to go, you don't want to take any counsel from these non-denominational pastors. What they do, they lower the standards. They want to drink beer and go to parties. They want to be this and that. They want to be like the world. And no, we're different. We wear our ties, and we have our King Jameses, and we live our holy lives. And you know, it was all about the outward. And I'm telling you, it was nothing but pride. I remember listening to Pastor Shane while I was in seminary on the radio. I would drive in. I had a 7:30 class, and I would put on the radio, Christian radio, in my 94 Lincoln Town Car. It was burgundy leather. I love that car. I bought it from, oh no, man, I drove that car for 9 years. I remember when the heat went out. I was in seminary. I was so broke. I could not fix the heat in my car, so it would be so cold in these, you know, chilly mornings in the teens out there. I would have to take a space heater, an extension cord, and I would heat up my car before I would make the drive to seminary. Memories. But I remember listening to Pastor on the radio and just the fire, the boldness. It was impacting me, and I would listen every day, and never did I know that one day I would meet him. The whole reason, you know, God is, he's providential in everything, and, you know, he had made an impact on me with the messages, and I didn't know he didn't go to seminary. I thought, oh, he probably went to seminary. He probably, man, this guy, he is spot on, right? But I remember when we were going to go plant the church, and we snuck over. I snuck over to Saturday night service on 60th over here at Hope Chapel. I wasn't going to tell anybody because it was very frowned upon if we were going to any church with a Baptist church. But I snuck over there with my wife. And at the time, it was just Layla and Junior, two kids. And we got in there, and it was just powerful. It was powerful. And after the service, I just had to go up to meet Pastor Shane. He looked different then, y'all. He was a bigger guy then. It's back in 2014. Probably like 30 pounds more. But I shook his hand and I said, thank you for the message, man. This is awesome. I had to come and heard you on the radio. I had to come and see what God was doing here. I heard you planted the church and we're going to plant a church. And I'll never forget that day. I gave him a card, a prayer card with our picture and our information. And he would email me from time to time and ask how we were doing. And of course, I would lie every time because I was so prideful. We're doing great. You weren't. It's dying. It's been on for years, but God was gracious. I'm so thankful we went. We snuck over. yeah. So grateful for it. This is what Jesus, he was not a part of the in religious crowd. He was different. And he caused people to wonder, why is he so different? If we aren't careful, we could have our theology perfectly wrapped We could have our, we could be straight as a gun barrel theologically, and we could be empty as a gun barrel. We could have no power, no authority. You see, Jesus was different than those teachers. He, of course, being the living word, he had power and authority. He spoke from a position of authority. He didn't have to wonder what the scripture says. He didn't have a skewed view of how to interpret the scripture. He knew exactly what the scriptures were saying because he was the living word. Oh, I want to be like Peter and John, who when the Jewish leaders apprehended them in Acts chapter 4 for preaching Jesus, they had to take note of him, them. They said that they were uneducated, they were untrained, but it was obvious to them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the foolish things to confound the wise. You know, my main job in this role of pastoring is to take heed to myself and to make sure that I am spending the time that I need in the presence of Jesus, because in that relationship is where he will mold me. I am able to be used by him. Oh, you guys think I come up here and do this in my own strength, my friends? Absolutely not. I live under the pressure of this all the time, the weight of preaching the word of God, of leading God's people, and I would crumble under the pressure, the outward pressure of it, but I'm thankful he showed me that if I abide in him, that there's a greater strength that comes from his spirit, and the inner pressure is greater than the outer pressure, and I will not succumb to the outer pressure because I'm being held together by the one who holds the universe in his very hand. I am being directed and led by the Spirit of God, the dunamis power of God. And I'm telling you this morning, that's what some of you need. You don't need a theological degree. You need a degree from the Master. You need to sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, you need to be like Mary, not Martha. Some of you are very busy, but you don't sit at his feet and hear him. You don't lean into Jesus and try to learn of him and be like he said, meek and lowly he said he was. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what we need. What we need more of today. Who has your ear this morning? Who's influencing you? Is it some school of thought? Some teacher on YouTube that captivated you? Or is it Jesus? You hear his voice. Jesus, his teaching, his doctrine was supernatural, but not only was it supernatural, He shared the source of it. He said this, verse 16, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. His Father was the source. Now, Jesus had already made it clear in the exchange earlier during the Passover feast in John 5 when he healed the man, the cripple. He said that his works were on the same plane as God's. He did the works of the Father. He was equal with God in works. And then he also said that he would execute judgment, that he was the one who ultimately every human would stand before. He was the judge, the final say. And now he would add another layer to his claim of divinity in the most outrageous of places. He's in the temple. He's teaching in the temple. And he's saying, my words are the Father's words. My words are equal to what God's word says. Oh, I want you to understand the weight of that. That's a mic drop moment. Jesus is here saying, you need to look nowhere else. I have the direct line to God. He is speaking to me directly, and I am his messenger. And this is what he was saying here, the source. This was powerful. Oh, Jesus often would speak of his word. He'd often make, he said, I give you a new commandment. Listen to that. I give you a new commandment. You've heard, likewise, but I give you a new commandment, love one another. You have heard, do not commit adultery, but I'm going to say to you that if you look on a woman and you lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her. Oh, if you hate your brother, you've already killed him. You've already broken the commandment, thou shalt not murder. Jesus was the authority. He made commandments on the fly because he was the living word. Guys, we got to realize we're not just following some other religious figure. He was the God-man. The purpose of the Gospel of John is so that we might believe, so that the world would believe on him, would know, like Peter said, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there's nowhere else we need to turn. Who else has the words of eternal life but you, Jesus? He is the one, the Messiah. Jesus said this in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All that we see will pass away before one word, one tittle, jot or tittle of the word of God does not come to pass. Aren't you thankful we have a reliable word? You know, 2/3 of the prophecies of the Bible have already come true. We were talking about it. I was talking to Steve up here after I stumbled at a word on the name of the emperor in Luke chapter 2. And I told him, you know what? God put those names in the Bible on purpose. He put dates, he put locations, regions, so that it could be verified, that the prophecies could be verified, that they had come to truth. If this is for some type of fairy tale or fable, like they try to say, then you think he'd put specifics in here? Oh, I can bring the Book of Mormon up here this morning and you can't find one thing out of the Book of Mormon anywhere, any artifact, anything on any place, location, you can't find it. But I know that the word of God is God's word, because I could take you this morning over to the Sea of Galilee. I could take you this morning over to where the walls of Jericho are. I could take you this morning to the tomb. Some believe the tomb where Jesus laid there. I'm telling you, there's so many verifiable truths in the word of God. We aren't placing our faith and our eternity on some whim of man. I'm thankful for that. I often have to go there. Any of you guys ever have those doubts come on in your kids? Ever say, why should we believe this? My kids ask me that all the time. Dad, is that true? I'm going to say, yes, it's true. Let me tell you why, son. You know, let me tell you why. Let me show you, even outside the Bible, historical evidence of Jesus, of what the Bible has laid out. Jesus says, I'm the source. The Father has given me his words. He has spoken through me. He has sent me to be his messenger. So his teaching was supernatural. His teaching was from the Father. It was the source of the Father, but it was also verifiable. Look at verse 17. Jesus goes on and he says this to them. We're going to lean into this for a few minutes. He says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus then says, this would be verified. My words, what I'm teaching, my doctrine could be verified. And the way that is verified, the way that it is proven to be true is in the heart of those who hear it. If they truly are seeking God, if they will to do his will. And I've learned this. God has already taken the first step towards humanity. Many times he has stepped out of the way to redeem mankind. And what God is looking for is people who are going to seek him, who are going to lean into him, who are going to want to do his will. And I've found this to be true. Some people don't come to God not because there's not enough evidence, not because they haven't seen enough of the truth to be laid out. It's not some intellectual disconnect why they don't come to Christ. It's because the heart, they don't want him. They don't want to do his will. They don't want to believe. They are willfully disobedient. These people before Jesus, they had religion and they had heard the truth. And I find this very applicable to this very moment today. People hear sermon after sermon. They hear the word of God. We have 7 copies of the word of God in the average American home. There's no shortage of truth sermons. Everywhere you look, people are hearing the truth, but there's far less of those who truly have followed him, who have from the heart seeking him. Oh, would be to God that some of our teens would have a heart for him to do his will, so they would seek after him, not the world, not the pleasures of the world. Oh, my Lord, he's just putting this on my heart, that we need some more people within the church who will to do God's work, who want to please him. What is your driving passion this morning? To do the will of God, or is it to do your own will? Can't serve God and mammon. I've learned that. You can't be on the fence with God. You can't be lukewarm. That's why he said to the church of Laodicea, who had the right doctrine, who even combated false teachers of their day, but because they had become rich, need of nothing, they'd become lukewarm. They lost their first love. Their heart was not after God. You know what he said? I want to spew you out. You're lukewarm this morning. God says, I can't stand it. I'd rather you be hot or cold. I want to spew that out. I want to throw that up. It makes God sick, lukewarmness. We've got to wake up to that. He said, you would know my word if you would have a heart for me, if you would believe and want to do the will of the Father. I read this quote this week. It was applicable too. It said, faith is the prerequisite for understanding. Faith is the prerequisite for understanding. I've learned this. This is how God operates a lot of the times, most of the times. We want to see and then we will believe, but God says, believe and then you will see. Trust me. Step out. Believe, follow me with all that you are. He said, follow me. What did he do to those disciples? He didn't tell them what was going to happen. He didn't tell them where they were going to go. He didn't say how long it'll be. He didn't say what it would cost. What did he say to Peter? Oh, I'm so thankful that they followed. He said, follow me. I'm going to make you into fishers of men. I'm going to make you to who I want you to be. I love that verse. It's the verse that I believe God called me to preach with. He said, follow me. I haven't done it perfectly. I'm thankful. I'm still following him. And that's what some of you need to make the decision today. I want to do the will of God. I want to follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, can it be said of us today that we are following Jesus? Oh, let me tell some of you young people, you think the world is fun. I've tasted the world. I've seen it. You're going to hear my wife's testimony on Wednesday. And we went the way of the world. And it's unfulfilling. It causes shame, guilt. It causes regret, pain, sorrow. I'm telling you, children, do not take the devil's bait. Do not listen to his lies. Follow Jesus. Oh, it's not going to be easy. I'm not painting that picture to you this morning. Oh, we've learned over the last several weeks that life may get harder when you follow Jesus. But I'm telling you, on the other end of that, on the other side of that, the delayed gratification, what waits on the other side, the rewards far outweigh the temporal pleasures of this life. And I believe that. This is what Jesus is saying. You guys could, you would know this. You truly sought his will. And these people were not. These people were content with being religious, just living their lives like they wanted to live their lives. And Jesus calls them out. He goes on and he says to them, that they were seeking their own glorification. Look at verse 18. He who speaks from himself, or he's speaking, seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. He said, these people, the religious leaders of that day, they were looking for prominence. They were looking for power, influence, wealth, to be a religious figure where people would quote them. They were looking to exalt their name. They were trying to have their name in lights. But Jesus was different. He came to glorify the Father. He came to fulfill the will of God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to do what only he could do and redeem the world. And he did so. He was successful in his mission when he shed his blood on Calvary and rose from the grave 3 days later. And this is why the Bible still says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And it's to the glory of the Father. Some of us, what we need to do, we need to stop seeking the platform, stop seeking to be viewed as some type of authority, religious authority or prominent. Stop promoting our YouTube. Stop promoting our teaching. Stop doing all this. I think God is sick of all that. What he's looking for is people who are going to exalt him. He's looking for people who are going to make him famous, who says, oh, my name doesn't matter. Who matters is Jesus and Jesus alone. There shouldn't be celebrity pastors. Now, if God gives a platform, he gives a big, nothing's wrong with a big church. Nothing's wrong with influence. You know, I think there's a place for that if God puts you there. But I can tell you from experience, because of the pride in my life, when I went to Los Angeles 2015, my goal was to build a big church. My goal was not the glory of God. My goal was to validate me. And I don't know where that came from. I heard this, that a lot of church planners either grew up without a father in their home or without validation or without something, or they're seeking to get the acceptance of their mentors. I don't know where I fall in that. I truly believe that God, you know, he did send me there for a purpose. But I know now, hindsight is 2020, that it was more about me than God. And that's why I failed miserably. And these religious leaders were failing miserably too, because they were all about themselves. They were all about their glory. And God will share his glory with no one. He will share his glory with no one. We've got to remember that. It was verifiable. Jesus then exposes these people, their heart. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Burn. He said, didn't Moses bring the law? None of you keep it. None of you. Jesus knew the hearts of everyone there. Oh, they were religious. Oh, they had rituals, but they weren't keeping the law. And then he goes on to tell them an area where they were not keeping the law. He says, then why do you seek to kill me? You see, these people, the leaders, some among them, had already begun their plan, their scheme to arrest Jesus and put him to death. And Jesus is exposing their heart. He's exposing the disobedience and the rebellion and the hatred in their hearts, how they were so far from God. And I'm telling you this, there's a lot of that today within the church. Jesus said it this way, in Matthew 15, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is what they were doing, of course. This is why they had out for Jesus, because they had elevated their doctrine, their their commandments, they had added to God's truth, and they had made it doctrine. They had put their word on the level of God's word. They had interpreted it in such a way that caused burden and caused people to be under the weight of unnecessary things. And Jesus is exposing that. That's why he healed that man at the pool of Bethsaida. He wanted to expose the fallacy in the religious system of that time. And he's exposing their hearts here. I was thinking about this week, like, what will our lives speak? We say we are followers of Christ, but what do our lives say? And I was just convicted. You know, I God was just convicting me of something, and where my life did not match this week what I preach. And it's good. I'm telling you, that pain, that those tears shed when God points and says, you're the man, or you're off here, or you do this, some of us run from it. So people don't come to this church because they say, oh, you know, Shane's too hard. I think Pastor Shane is preaching this, the standard. If he wasn't, I wouldn't be here, let me tell you. He's preaching the word, and we do our best to be true to the word of God. And the standard that is set there, but people avoid conviction when it's the very thing that we need at times to set us straight, to get us on the right path. And I'm telling you, the ones who do not want to hear it are the ones who need to hear it the most. Sometimes we are those people when we avoid it. Jesus said it this way too. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why are you giving me lip service? And you don't do what I ask you to do, what I command you to do. He goes on and he illustrates that person as someone who's building their life on sand, as opposed to someone who who follows him, and that person builds their house upon the rock. When the storm comes, and let me tell you, every one of us, we have storms coming. If you're not in one right now, it's coming. You say, that's not encouraging. Well, sorry. I don't write it. I just recite it. But I've learned this, that peace is not in the absence of storms. Peace is when the Prince of Peace is in the storm with you. I know some people right now who are battling cancer who have more peace than we do. I know some people who have trials and tribulations and are in the thick of it who have more peace than we do because they are close to the Savior. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace is found in a person. I'm telling you, we can put on the facade. We can go through the motions. We can look like we have it all together. We could sing the songs. We could do it all in vain. It could be all in vain. I heard about the Queen Mary, of course, right now, that sits in the Long Beach Harbor. It, of course, at the time of its creation, was the largest ship to cross the ocean when it launched in 1936. And through four decades, the end of World War, she served. And she was retired, and she was, of course, being converted to a floating hotel and museum. Anybody ever stay there? I haven't. I want to do that one day. And during the conversion to a hotel, there were three massive, of course, smoke stacks on the hull of the ship, and they were taken off. They were to be removed so they could be repainted, scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, as they begin to lift these stacks, each one crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel that had formed these stacks. All that remained was 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. And the steel had rusted away. You know, that could be said of some Christians. We dress up the outside. And this is what Jesus would say to those Pharisees, those ones who were his opponents, his adversaries, say, "You guys look clean on the outside. You dress up real nice, and you got your theological positions all figured out, but inside of you, there's dead man bones. You're like mummies." You're like, Jesus, he preached the hardest messages to those religious folks. And he showed grace to those who realized who they were, broken sinners who fall short. And it was just, they just thought it was a joy just to be able to be in his presence. You know, if we get prideful, we start to think that God is, that we're doing God a favor to serve him. And that's when it becomes difficult. We get frustrated. People, instead of having a burden for them, we begin to be annoyed by them. This is what the Pharisees were. They were annoyed by people. They didn't even want to come 10 foot between the sinners. They were sinners. They were the problem. Jesus said, "No, you are the problem." We've got to ask ourselves the hard question. Am I living in disobedience in some area of my life to God's word? Am I giving him lip service and then going and indulging in my sin? And am I just on the outward, you know, just portraying to be close to God, or is it real? And Jesus exposes these people. You see, Jesus' doctrine, his teaching, it was supernatural, it was powerful. He was the God-man, the living word. His source was from the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. He did the will of the Father. His teaching was verifiable through those who had the heart, who willed to do God's word, and he exposed through his teaching the hearts of men, the depravity of those in the audience there. I want to see, secondly, this morning, a disturbing dialogue ensues. So Jesus speaks, he's teaching. They begin to question and marvel. He addresses them. He calls them out. And this is their response. They repented and said, "God, what do we need to do?" No. Look at verse 20. People answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" So they called the light of the world demon-possessed. They called him darkness. But remember, Jesus had told his brothers before he came to the feast that the world hated him because he was the light that exposed the darkness. He was exposing these people for the hypocrisy that they were in. He was the light that shined on them, and people could really get a look into who they were truly. And this is why they hated him. And they said, "You have a devil. You have a demon. You're demon possessed." And of course, this is a fallacy. There were some in the crowd who were pilgrims. They had come in for the feast, and they had no idea what had been going on in Jerusalem. So there were some that truthfully thought Jesus was missing it here. But there were others in the crowd who Jesus was speaking to. I've learned this: when you preach the word, when God is speaking, he's not speaking to everybody in the crowd the same way. You know, the Holy Spirit, I've seen it. I can see it sometimes in the expression of people. I can see the hard one, the hard heart in the back line. That used to be me. I remember sitting in the back, didn't want to be in church. My mom would drag me to church every Sunday. And I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to be there. And man, that's not a good place to be. And it led me down a path of pain. And I'm going to say it to some person in here this morning, maybe you're on that path. You don't even know it. You're on the path of destruction. You're on a path where you're going to suffer things that you wouldn't imagine because your heart is hard. And you don't want to admit it. And everybody else is the problem, but this was me. Everybody else was the problem. My mom was weird. The people in church, that old man up there preaching, he's a fool. That's what I was saying as a teenager. I had everybody else figured out, but I didn't know my own heart and the rebelliousness in it and how it would lead me down a path of pain. I just want to encourage someone today, don't go down that road. Amen. Jesus, he addresses this crowd, and there's some who don't know, but there's others in the crowd who do know what he's saying. They say to Jesus, you've lost your mind, or you got a devil. But Jesus knew who he was talking to. He was not paranoid. He was omniscient. He knew everything. He knew there were those in the crowd who had already begun the plans to kill him. And then he goes on and he exposes, he responds, and he once again addresses the cause of the controversy. He says in verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. So he's referring back to healing the man by the pool of Bethesda. And he's saying, I did this one work, this miracle. I did it on the Sabbath day and you are all up in arms over it. You are all puzzled by it. You're all bothered by it. And he goes on and he's going to point out the clear inconsistency of what they were upset about. And he says, Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but it is from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So Jesus says, you guys received from Moses. You guys say you are the children of Moses, and you follow Moses' commands that he received from God of circumcision, the sign of the physical circumcision of a male child. And he says, you guys do that on the Sabbath. And he goes on, he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? He says, hey, this doesn't add up. You guys do these religious activities on the Sabbath when it falls on the Sabbath. Of course, circumcision, the outward sign of the foreskin being taken off of a male child, and it was to be done on the eighth day, and there were times where that eighth day fell on the Sabbath, and they would go forward with it. And it was no problem to them. But when Jesus came around and he healed the man, now it's a problem. What he did was different from what they did because they were the authority. They had become the rulers. They had become the ones who were the keepers of, in their eyes, the word of God. Jesus exposes them and the hypocrisy there and the fallacy of their thought pattern here. So you're mad at me because I made a man whole. Which do you think is more important, keeping your rule or me doing the works of the will of God? Or me healing this man or following your religious rules? But Jesus was posing this to them in a way that they could not refute it. Remember, he is the most brilliant man to ever walk the planet. There would have not been anything, no response that they could have given. And Jesus then goes on. He says, do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to how things look or in your perception. Judge righteously, but judge with righteous judgment. You see, these Pharisees, they had gotten off the mark. They had elevated ritual over relationship with God. These were the people who would strain at a gnat and have a beam in their own eye. These were the people who they would tithe on the littlest of things, but they would neglect the weightier matters of mercy, grace, benevolence, caring for the poor, the weak, the frail. And Jesus would expose them time after time after time for their hypocrisy and for their lack of love for people. And I want you to understand something this morning. We are to exposed by our lives. Some of us, we live in wealth, we live in comfort, we live in ease of life, and we never even step across the street to try to help someone in need. Some of us, we have our theological ducks in a row, but we have no compassion for people. We don't love people like Jesus did. We don't have a heart for the brethren. Oh, we don't love like he does, and it exposes us. This is what Jesus was doing to these in the crowd. Would be to God that we would be about the weightier things. I know too many men who would love to meet me at Starbucks to debate their theology. But I don't have time for that when there's a single mom who's struggling, who needs someone just to help put some food on the table. I won't give that person 30 seconds of my time. Because God has shown me the way that he broke my heart. You know, as I'm looking at Jesus, as I'm lining up my life, I'm saying, God, I want to be more like you. You were about your Father's business. And I'm telling you, that's where we've got to get back to, church. I'm not saying we are just here for social. You know, there's some churches that all they do is the social gospel. All they do is, you know, dig wells in Africa and teach, you know, people how to farm. And nothing's wrong with that. I think we should do things like that. But we have to also simultaneously be about the gospel. What did Jesus do? He preached to people. He brought the truth. He brought the good news to them. And he also fed them. And he also healed them. And he also did both. I'm saying we've got to find the balance here and live it out and not just be about the lip service anymore, church family. We've got to wake up and do the will of God, because I'm telling you, one day we're going to stand before him and he's going to ask you, he's going to say, did you give a cup of water in my name? Did you love the unloving, the unlovable, the outcast? Did you visit those in prison? Did you care for what I care for? Did you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? I think we as parents, we got to do better at leading and showing our kids what that looks like. This is a good season to start too. You know, there's people in need all around us. And if we aren't careful, we can raise these self-centered, narcissistic, can't see beyond their own nose children if we aren't careful. I'll never forget when we first moved here, and I was still working at the mortuary. And on the side, I sometimes drive a little Uber. I'll never forget getting an Uber ride to the Motel 6 on K over here. You guys know where I'm talking about. So I'm a little apprehensive, you know, but I'm going. I'm going to go. And I get there, and I'm waiting for the person to come, and I see a little boy come down the stairs and look and points to the van, goes back and gets his mom. And she comes down and she says, hey, we just need a few more minutes. I'm just grabbing my stuff. We have to, you know, get out of this room. We're going to head over to the shelter. You know, and when she got her bag out, I helped her with her bag, put it in the back of the van. The two little boys got in the van. They're just like, you would have thought they would have stepped into a spaceship. Mom, we need one like this. Mom, this is so cool. You're pressing all the buttons. I didn't say anything to them. And we get to driving, and I take them over to that shelter on 60th by the prison. There's a shelter over there, and my heart is breaking for her. I give her my phone number and say, hey, you need something. I don't have any money on me right now, but if you need something, you know, you call me. She never called me. I wish I'd have got her number. But I went home that night. I talked to my kids. See, my kids complain about everything. You know, we just went down on Friday to the LA Grove. You know, they have the lights and all the stuff. We had a family day. The whole way down, they're fighting and complaining. They don't know how good they got it. I remember that day, though. I went home, and I was just broken about this. And they started with something. I said, you know what, guys, sit down right here. Let me talk to you. Let me tell you where I just came from. I said, I don't want to hear you guys complaining. I just took a little single mom with her two boys to a shelter tonight. They didn't have anything but what they could fit in one of those black garbage bags, and you guys have it so good, and there are people who don't have it nearly as good as you do. I'm telling you guys, Jesus would have been with those people. That's where Jesus would have been spending his time, with the lowly, with the poor, the needy, the lame. He would be there loving them. Not in those he wouldn't be involved in those theological debates. He would not spend a moment extra with these Pharisees and their hard-heartedness. And I'm telling you guys, we got to be careful. We can have it all together, but miss the main, the weightier issues. This is where these people were. They were religious, but they didn't know God. Maybe you're here this morning and you maybe have grown up in religion, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know for sure that when your time comes, when you die, that heaven would be your home. And I have some good news for you. You can know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath life. It's that simple. The way to eternal life is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can come into that relationship by simple faith, just calling on him, understanding your need for him, understanding you're a sinner who falls short of his glory, and that apart from him, you would split hell wide open. I love when we sing that in that song, and I don't think we get excited enough when it says, hell lost another one. There go I deserve to be in hell this morning. But because of the mercy and grace of God, he snatched me out of that judgment and he's given me eternal life. And someone this morning, maybe you need to receive Christ. Maybe you've been playing around. Maybe you have religion, but not a relationship. Church family, I don't know if God's spoken to you in an area this morning, but do business with him. Are you more likely to argue your theology than love on the unlovable? Are you more prone to being critical than compassionate? Oh, you need to get your heart right with God. This altar is open this morning. Oh, I think a lot of the conflicts and a lot of the meetings within our, and even within our homes, are caused because our hearts aren't right with God. We don't seek to do his will above everything else. Jesus said that we would be identified by our love for each other. Could that be said of us in our homes, in our interaction with people? Oh man, I failed this week. Anybody else failed in some areas this week? I'm just saying, the altar is open.